Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much that we have a place we can come and worship you as a body of believers. And this morning, some of our hearts are heavy with concerns this morning, Lord. I pray for Joy's father this morning and Jesse. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would be with Miss Privett's son, Anthony, this morning. He's having troubles. And I pray, dear Lord, to be with Tyra's sister, Faye, this morning, dear Lord, as unexpected death in the family. I can't imagine what that family's going through right now. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now in this Sunday school hour to worship you. Help us to take the Word of God and learn from it. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God. Speak through me this morning. Use me as your vessel, I pray. For it's in Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. Amen. We have been talking this quarter. Can I go down just a little bit, gentlemen? I've been talking this quarter about a line in the sand, talking about our Bible-based convictions, things that we believe must come, those convictions must come from the Word of God. If they don't come from the Word of God, then you can change them. Well, this conviction that we have on the Bible, I don't base that conviction on the Word of God, I base it on whatever. Well, that conviction can change then. If our convictions are based on God's Word, then they can't change. They are concrete. They are firm. And that's what we must base our Christian beliefs on. Our doctrines and our beliefs that the Word of God teaches us, we must base those on the Word of God. So in this quarter, we're talking about a line drawn in the sand. I have drawn a line in the sand for myself and my family, that for my family, these are the Christian beliefs that we have, and they're based on the Word of God. And as I teach this lesson, and the Holy Spirit teaches this lesson, I pray that you see as well, these are convictions you have, not because Brian Money has them, or because Fellowship Baptist Church has them, or because Charles Ennis has them, but these are convictions you have from the Word of God. So this morning, we have just finished up talking about the Word of God and versions in the Bible, and I was praying and asking Lord where He would have me go next in this study. There's so many directions we could go and things to talk about. But I'd like to start with what baptism is not. You know, we've talked in quarters before what baptism is. But what is baptism? What is it not? So there is a doctrine that's not based on my Bible, but people have twisted the Word of God and taken it out of context and taken a very scriptural verse and taken just part of it and made a doctrine out of it. That's not how you build a doctrine and a conviction from the Word of God. But this doctrine that we're going to talk about today with the Lord's help is called baptismal regeneration. It is not scriptural. It is not fundamental. It is something that someone has changed the Word of God and built a doctrine on a portion of Scripture, not comparing Scripture with Scripture. So with the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to look at what baptism is not. You know, we can have a pitcher of water up here this morning that is the same water that fills our baptistry, and I could take that water, and if we could get enough of it, we could pour it over you. That would not cleanse you from your sins. If you drank it, there's nothing special about this water. It's just Johnston County water. It's been treated here in Johnston County as Johnston County water. Maybe it is a little special water. But there's nothing really special that will help you as a Christian cleanse you from your sins. And this baptismal regeneration is something very similar to the beliefs of that. You think of the Hindus over in India, washing in the Ganges River. They believe if they go and wash and continue this practice of washing in the Ganges River, they believe their sins are washed away. That Ganges River is just a dirty river. And it's a very dirty river, really. It's not washing away their sins of anything. It's probably contaminating them with diseases. It does not cleanse them from the sin. You think of Naaman in the Bible when the prophet of God says, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be clean from your leprosy. The Jordan River didn't cleanse him. There was nothing special about the Jordan River. The Jordan River was just like any other river. And Naaman could have gone and washed in any of those rivers and he would not have been cleansed from his leprosy. It was God showing Naaman he had to be humble and obey the man of God and obey God's command and go. And that's what cleansed him, not the river. But baptismal regeneration is the belief that baptism is essential to salvation. It's just on the same level as accepting Christ as your Savior. And it means it is by the means which God actualizes the forgiveness of our sins. So once you get baptized, baptismal regeneration believes that is the process that your sins are forgiven. They're washed away. That is straight from hell. That is not truth. And I'm going to show you with the Lord's help and time today, I'm going to show you where that came from. But there's some popular verses they try to use to prove baptismal regeneration. And probably the one of the most popular is found in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, if you turn there, I want you to see what they're doing with the Word of God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe this doctrine. Methodists, some Methodists, some Episcopal, some Lutheran, some Presbyterians, some Catholics. You see what kind of group you're in when you believe baptismal regeneration? Matthew 6, or Mark 16, look just at one verse, Mark 16, 16. The Word of God says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We're going to stop right there. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, if you took just that portion of Scripture, you'd be confused. You'd be scratching your head. Well, I guess I've got to be baptized to be saved. That's what the Word of God says. But it doesn't stop there. God doesn't stop Mark 16, 16 at "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He goes on and says, "But he that believeth not shall be damned." There's nothing about he that believeth and is not baptized is damned. It doesn't say he that is not baptized is damned. It says he that believeth not is damned. Believe is the crucial word in these verses. And they take these verses and just say, no, our doctrine is built on Mark 16, 16. Just the first part. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Well, that's taking the Word of God out of context. You're only using part of the Scriptures. Great preacher of days gone by, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this about this one verse: "Baptism without faith saves no one." Amen. I agree with that because that's what the Word of God says. "But he that believeth not shall be damned." The text says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I agree, that's what the text says. But whether a man be baptized or not, it asserts that he that believeth not shall be damned. So that baptism does not save the unbeliever, nor it does not in any degree exempt him from the doom of the common man that's not saved. If you have not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I don't care if you've been baptized 100 times or 1,000,000 times, if you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are damned. You will go to hell. And that's what this church believes. That is what I believe. That is what the Word of God teaches over and over and over again. Baptism does not wash away your sins. He may be baptized or he may not be baptized, but if he believeth not, he shall surely. Let him be baptized by immersion, by sprinkling, in his infancy or in his adult age. Let him be baptized by immersion 100 times. It matter not. If he believeth not, he is damned. That's what the Scriptures say, is it not? Supporting verses to disprove just taking the first part of that verse, go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, look at me in verse 18. John 3:18. "He that believeth on him, that's Jesus Christ, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Well, that's pretty plain to me. If you believe on Christ, you're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Before I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I was condemned. I was born under condemnation. But once I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was no longer under condemnation. I was no longer damned. I hadn't even been baptized, but I was not under condemnation any longer. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not because he wasn't baptized or you weren't baptized. You are condemned because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can I make it any clearer than that? What that verse says? Then go with me to John 3:36, another supporting verse to disprove how they use Mark 16:16. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We don't have to add baptism there. It doesn't add baptism there. You just believe on the Son and you have everlasting life. So the day, whatever your salvation date was, that day, when you believed on the Son, you were given everlasting life. You didn't have to wait for those baptismal waters. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God doesn't abide on the person because he hasn't been saved or been baptized. The wrath of God abides on man because he hasn't believed on the Son of God. Now, of course, we must be baptized, not for salvation, but a show of public testimony that we are saved and we want to follow Christ in baptism and be obedient. That's the first step of obedience of a Christian. But it doesn't wash away our sins. Another popular verse they use is Acts chapter 2. This is probably the number two verse they use to try to prove baptismal regeneration. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And they just stopped there. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They just sort of condense it all together. Repent and be baptized. Peter's preaching here. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, my Bible says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This verse, there is a simple word in here. The first word is repent. That is an action word. That word basically means a change of mind, a deliberate turning from sin to God. It's a deliberate action. I'm turning from sin to God. Repent. And then the word baptized here, they add baptized and they skip down for the remission of sins. This is a visible testimony or sign that you have been saved. And the word connecting this is for. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Peter is saying in this verse, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of your sins. The for can be translated because of. So, the word for does not imply the result of being baptized, but rather because of the fact that you are now saved, you should be baptized. Repent. And because you've repented, you've turned from that sin, a deliberate action to God, because you've done that, now be baptized. That's what that for means, because of. So let's talk about a little bit, just for a few minutes, a rebuttal of baptismal regeneration. Luke chapter 23. If baptism was required, if baptism was required for salvation and the forgiveness of your sins, how could the penitent thief be with Christ in paradise? Tell me. Christ was a liar? No. Christ just allowed this one man in because of his situation and everybody else has to be baptized? No. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 42. And he said unto him, this is a repentant thief, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. If baptism was required for salvation and for the forgiveness of sins, then this man could not have been with Christ in paradise that day because he was not baptized. If baptism is required for salvation and the forgiveness of sins, what about those who receive Christ in prison? What about those that receive Christ on their deathbed? What about those that receive Christ that are confined to a hospital bed and have no means of being baptized? Are they excluded from heaven? Or are they just given a free pass and say, that's all right, you don't have to be baptized? No, that's not what the Scriptures teach. How about if baptism is required for salvation and the forgiveness of sins, why do we not read anywhere in the Old Testament about anyone being baptized? We say, well, they're under the law and we're under the grace. If it's required, if baptism is required for the forgiveness of sins, then it must be found in the Old Testament as well. And it is not. It is said of Abraham in Genesis 15:6, he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted to him for righteousness. What did he do? He believed God. And then in Romans 4:3, again about Abraham, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Nothing about baptism. Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith or other names. In verse 4, we see, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Nothing about baptism. He believed God. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. Through faith, also Sarah. By faith, believing in God, believing in Christ, is what was required for them to be counted as righteous. In verses in Hebrews 11, verses 12 through 16, just to summarize it for the sake of time, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Those that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. He's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. If baptism is required for the forgiveness of sins, then they can't enter into that city. And God can't be their God. But baptism is not part of salvation. Baptism is not required for the forgiveness of your sins. If baptism is required for salvation and the forgiveness of sins, what about the bus children that we have just here in this church, not thinking of all the hundreds and thousands of churches and bus children all over the world today? What about the bus children that receive Christ, but their parents refuse to give permission for them to be baptized? Are they not allowed into heaven? Are they not acceptable to Christ? Are they not have their sins forgiven? No. See how this can be changed? It changes the whole meaning of the Word of God. If baptism is required for salvation and the forgiveness of sins, then man is required to add to the work of Christ. It's works of our righteousness. It's works that we must do. We must submit ourselves for baptismal. We must say we're willing to go into the baptism waters. We, it's us, it's a work. And what does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift gift of God. Not of, come on, works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. A person is saved and forgiven through faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. There is nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, that I or anyone else in this world can do to add to the work of Christ to gain merit with God. Nothing. I cannot submit for baptism and say that I'm better than any other Christian and God has forgiven my sins. There is nothing that I can add to God's work. Nothing. When Christ was hanging on the cross, in his final saying, he said, "It is finished, tetelestai." One of my favorite Greek words in all the New Testament. It says, "It has been paid in full." There's nothing we can do to add to God's work. Nothing. So that means baptism can't be part of salvation. In Titus chapter 3, look with me here. Titus chapter 3. This verse alone will put it in its place. But this verse is the very verse they have changed the Word of God and where baptismal regeneration, where the doctrine comes from. Because they changed the Word of God. In Titus chapter 3, look with me in verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another." That sums us up before we knew Christ. I hope it doesn't sum us up now. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," praise the Lord, "not by works of righteousness which we have done." Nothing. Remember what Isaiah says about our righteousness? It says, "filthy, putrid rags before God." "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace," that's so plain, "we are made just as we have never sinned." Justification, justified. God sees us just as we have never sinned? No, He sees us just as we've never been a sinner. Because we've been baptized? No. "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The word they change in these verses is where the doctrine of baptismal regeneration comes from. And it's found in verse number 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration." By the washing of regeneration. That is, the action of regeneration washes us. But they've changed that to say, instead of "by the washing of regeneration," "by the laver of regeneration." Remember the tabernacle, and you've got the articles in the tabernacle. One of the things, the very article right before they go into the holy place, is the laver. It's a basin of water, and the priests were to wash their hands and to cleanse themselves before they entered into the holy place, the laver. They've changed this verse to say the laver of regeneration. This changes the meaning of the passage. Instead of the process of regeneration of our salvation, washing us through the blood of Christ, a laver or a baptismal pool or a fountain regenerates the Christian. I was baptized with sprinkling when I was a small child in an Episcopal church. Was I saved then? Were my sins forgiven then? Absolutely not. My sister was baptized with me. She's 7 years younger than I am. She was an infant. And she was sprinkled, and they put the water cross on their forehead. Was she saved? Were her sins forgiven at that point in her life? No, but she was welcomed into the church as a member of the church. She, if she was able, she could take communion. That's a false doctrine. This led the changing of this word. Augustine changed this word. And the changing of this word led to the belief of baptismal regeneration and infant baptism. Baptismal regeneration is not scriptural. Instead of focusing, though, on the verses that supporters of baptismal regeneration take out of context or only use portions of it, let us focus on the verses that support overwhelmingly the salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the shedding of His blood and His blood only atones for our sins. For sake of time, I'll read these to you. John 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, Paul is teaching and preaching here, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. This hits it on the nail on the head. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, can that water be corrupted? Most definitely. We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we were redeemed. So we've talked about where baptismal regeneration comes from. What is its dangers? In the second century, infant baptism and baptismal regeneration began to be promoted as truth. To be accepted into the church as a member of the church, you had to be baptized. And so parents were fearful for their children, especially their infants, of dying. The mortality rate was very high for children at that time, back in the second century. So they were fearful that their child would die and go to hell and not be a member of the church. So they started infant baptism. And Baptists, we can trace our history all the way back to the time of Christ. We have a course in our college that teaches the Baptist history and how you can trace it all the way back to the time of Christ. And Baptists have been persecuted because they refused to commit and allow their children or themselves to be baptized before salvation. They refused to allow their children to be baptized as infants. And they were persecuted and jailed and punished and tortured and put to death over and over through the centuries. That's why you see the Baptists through their history. They're moving through Europe and finally end up in Holland. And when they move from Holland or England and into Holland, and from Holland they come to the United States to flee the persecution. When they get to the United States, they're like, oh, we've made it. Everybody here that's coming here wants this soul liberty, and they want freedom of religion. They don't want a state church. And what happens? They get persecuted again by the very ones the pilgrims came over. Oh, let's start a state church. They were just fleeing from Europe, from a state church. And they come over here and let's persecute the Baptists because they don't want to have their children baptized. And that's, in a nutshell, in a very small nutshell, that's how Rhode Island came to existence. And Rhode Island was founded by a Baptist preacher that wanted soul liberty, choice of an individual for salvation, and not to be persecuted for their children not to be baptized. So in the second century, infant baptism and baptismal regeneration began to be promoted as truth. It became popular to baptize infants into regeneration and church membership. This removed the scriptural necessity of being born again. For refusing to have your child baptized, the people of Europe became subject to punishment, banishment, and death. Baptist people resisted this forced conversion, insisted upon soul liberty, an individual's responsibility to turn to Christ. In A.D. 325, they had a council at Nicene. It's called the Nicene Council, or the Nicaea Council. And in that council, they were coming again, all these churches together, and said, we need to have a doctrine here made. And the Nicene Creed was developed and adopted. One article of the Nicene Creed is the phrase, one baptism for the remission of sins, in A.D. 325. I learned the Nicene Creed when I was growing up. I had to learn it to be confirmed into the Episcopal Church. I'm sure some of you know it or have known it in the past of the Nicene Creed. And it starts off like this. I won't read the whole thing. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And it goes on. The last phrase in the Nicene Creed says, and I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. The word Catholic there, don't get hung up on that. I meant universal. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. A.D. 325, it was adopted. Baptismal regeneration and infant baptism, according to well-established history, have caused the shedding of more Christian blood as the centuries have gone by than any other era combined. Just in the Dark Ages, in the 12th and 13th century, our enemies, the persecutors of the Christians, recorded these facts, not Baptists, but the persecutors recorded these facts, and they said in the Dark Ages over 50 million Christians died martyrs' death, mainly because of their rejection of these two errors, baptismal regeneration and infant baptism. 50 million Christians took a stand to say, I will not have my child be baptized until they're at the age of accountability and understand it. And I will not submit to baptismal regeneration as the truth because I do not believe it's the truth. They drew a line in the sand. So how about us today? Are you going to draw a line in the sand as well and say, baptismal regeneration is not of God. It is not of our Word of God. It is not scriptural. It is from hell. It has been tampered with from the Word of God. And they have changed the Word of God and its meaning to be saved today and have your sins forgiven. All belief in Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross is all it is. Now, I'm not saying don't go out of here and say, Mr. Money said you don't have to be baptized. If you're a Christian and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you must be baptized. It doesn't add to your salvation. It's the first step of obedience as a Christian, saying, I'm going to follow my Savior as His example to be baptized in like manner. By going under the water, picturing His death, coming back out of the water, picturing His resurrection and into a new life, and go forward and walk in newness of life. That is what we believe is baptism. It's obedience. It's public testimony saying, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm willing to be a candidate for baptism. Will you draw a line in the sand today and say, baptismal regeneration and infant baptism, which we haven't really touched on, is not scriptural. I will not go there. I will not change my mind. This is what the Word of God says. Lord, we love You today. We thank You so much for what You have done for us and how You have left a clear, clear record of what You expect of us as Christians, as unbelievers, to first come to Christ, the acknowledging that we are sinners, we have done wrong. The Bible tells us none have done good. No, not one. We are all sinners. And to accept Christ as our Savior is a simple step of accepting Christ as our personal Savior, and He forgives us for our sin. That doesn't give us a license to continue to sin. But we should have a new life, a new desire to live for God. Help us now in this class and in our Christian lives and in our homes to take a stand on baptismal regeneration, knowing it's not scriptural. Bless the next hour. Bless our pastor. Give him strength and power. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would be with us. Bless these dear ones that requested prayer today, dear Lord. I pray that you would be with those family members. Some may be even traveling now. I pray that you would be with them. Help them, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name.